Chapter 105, The Hague Synod, The Church Muzzled. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Thus prayed the Lord Jesus, when he sat with his disciples in the Passover room just before his passion. Who had to be one? Just read it. Whom thou hast given me. With this the Lord intended his church. And now look, those words of the Savior surely constitute a great contrast with the present conditions. What a dissension! We wonder how many churches and little churches there are at present. It is almost impossible to keep an account of them. What a terrible disunity upon the ecclesiastical sphere! How much spite and enmity! We must go far to look for that unity. How did that all come about? Yea, that is a sad story, and we wish to commence with that in this chapter. We shall try to tell it as simply and fairly as possible. Just pay attention. With the Reformation, God has led his church out of the darkness of Rome's heresy. That Reformation was no revolution, but an act of God. The Roman Catholic Church was no longer the Church of Christ, but alas, she had become the false church. Oh, the Church of Rome did not lack callings and warnings. And again I say, alas, Rome did not want to listen. How far has that ancient Pentecost church wandered away from the apostolical confession? Oh, that Rome would return once again. But be that as it may, God has led his church out and wrought the Reformation. That church of the Reformation, that Reformed church, had flourished in the Netherlands. It is true, the devil has tried to destroy that church. Dangerous attacks have been made upon that church. Just think of the struggle against the Remonstrants. But happily, the church has conquered and the attack was repulsed. But gradually, the decline, the apostasy, came again. We have already told you how the revolutionary spirit had penetrated into the church. You may read that in the previous chapter. God had come with his judgments. Those judgments were severe and grievous. How much has the Netherlands groaned under the tyranny of Napoleon? But Napoleon fell, and that country became free again. The House of Orange, once driven away with contempt, returned. The liberated people rejoiced. Many thought, now everything shall become as it was before. Alas! They were mistaken. The former times did not return. Although the French oppressors had left the country, yet the revolutionary spirit was not gone. The spirit of enlightenment remained. To be sure, everything was prosperous outwardly. The Netherlands recovered from the heavy blows which it had received. Even though it was slowly, yet prosperity returned. King William I stood at the head of the government. The people expected much from that Prince of Orange. Naturally, it had been thus before, and thus it would be again. Alas, all those that looked up so hopefully to the king became bitterly disappointed. Now that prosperity had returned, it was necessary to think also of the church. Naturally, changes also had to be brought about in that. changes have come, but alas, they were changes for the worse. The church had a dark time behind its back. Many thought, the same as those in 1618, they should call a national synod, and all revolutionary spirits must be driven out of the church, and from now on to refuse them. The truth had to return again. Yes, indeed, that should have been done, but that did not happen. Many preachers in the Reformed Church were still infected with the spirit of the Enlightenment. Unbelief was still enthroned in the hearts of many. Well, then, they had a Prince of Orange again, a king at that. Then he must intervene. And the king did intervene. But how? We have just told you that during the French domination, many preachers had to live in the most bitter poverty. Their salaries were not paid, were they? Since the church properties had been seized, the church itself was no longer able to do that. One of the first measures taken by the king was that the debt to the preachers would be paid off, and the promise was made that henceforth the salaries would be paid on time. How glad those preachers were! We can understand that, isn't that so? With this, they were delivered out of financial difficulties. Don't you see, they cried out happily, the king is the rescuer of the church. We have not trusted in him in vain. But they forgot that the church is not liberated with money. If the church wanted to be liberated, then the truth had to return. And did that also happen? It did not remain with the payment of the overdue salaries. The king went further. Secretly, he appointed a committee of 11 preachers. They must advise him. The government set up regulations how from now on the church had to be governed. These regulations were forwarded to those 11 preachers, and with the question what they thought of them, and those 11 preachers approved of it. After that, those regulations were imposed upon the Reformed Church by the king. Naturally, that was entirely wrong. Not the king, but the church itself shall determine how it must be governed. Here the king did it. And what did those regulations consist of? Just listen. A general synod of the Netherlands Reformed Church would be held. For the first time, all the members of the synod would be appointed by the king. Wrong again. The members of the synod had to be appointed by the church. Here the king did it. Besides, in those regulations it was written that henceforth 6 members would be placed upon a list for each delegate to the synod. The king would then appoint 1 out of every 6 names. Also, the members of the inferior ecclesiastical assemblies, such as provincial synods and classes, etc., would be appointed by the king. If in a congregation another minister was to come, then the king must first approve of that. If a minister moved from one congregation to another, we would say if he had accepted a call to another congregation, then the king must first approve of that. Besides, in those regulations was included that all decisions of the synod must first be approved by the king, otherwise they were not valid. Thus it went on in the church, the same as upon political terrain. The congregations themselves and the consistories of each congregation no longer had anything to say. From now on, the church was being governed by the synod and the various regulations. The church had become a society which was regulated by the administration from the top. Besides, the king had to attach his approval to all decisions. Perhaps you may ask, was then this new regulation not good? And then we can only give one answer to this question: no, that new church order was not good. God's church upon earth is no society. With this new church order, the church was bound with hands and feet. The church had become a servant of the state. Yes, but how must it go then? Well, their fathers have determined that at the Synod of Dordrecht, in the church order of Dordrecht, the church must not be governed from the top. It is just the opposite. The congregations have the right to decide for themselves. At a congregational meeting, the members choose their consistory. Whenever a classis, that is, a meeting of consistory members from various congregations, is called together, then the consistories appoint the delegates to such a classis. At each classis, the church itself appoints the delegates to the particular synod. The members of the general synod are also appointed by the church itself. The state may not meddle with that. The church must be governed by the office bearers, by the preachers and the elders, and whenever a preacher moves from one place to another, then the worldly king has nothing to do with that. Not King William I ruled over the church, but the Lord Jesus is the king of his church. When God sends his servants from one congregation to another, then the worldly king need not give his approval to that. Once again, the church rules itself. However, that Dordrecht church order was entirely set aside. In its place came the new church order, in which the church was delivered up to the state, and in which the church had been muzzled. But did the church permit all that? Did no protest come against this wrong church order? Alas, then we must say, almost none. We have already told you that many preachers, elders, etc., were tainted with the spirit of the Enlightenment. Well then, those enlightened office bearers were called the liberals. They were the people of the freedom. They hated the pious people, those precise ones. They were mocked, laughed at, and put in the background. Those pious ones were too old-fashioned. They could not go along with the times. They were too far behind the time. Those warning voices were not heeded at all. Not likely. It was not possible to talk with those backward people. Well then, those liberals rejoiced when the new church order appeared. Naturally, so it had to be. Only thus was right. They praised King William I as an intelligent, as an enlightened monarch. He must take good care of and watch over the church, then everything would come to rights. Perhaps King William I was greatly gratified that he was praised like that. With this, at the same time, he decided to continue in the way which he had taken. The opposition did not come from the numerous liberals. On the contrary, they have strengthened the king in his course of action. Only the classis Amsterdam protested. They sent a petition to the king. Oh yes, they were very polite to the king. They thanked him for all the good things which the king had done for the benefit of the church. But, nevertheless, they did not agree with that new church order. That was not right. The king acted wrong in that. Very nicely and respectfully, they wrote to the king that the church must govern itself. That which the classes Amsterdam did was right. That which they have done was their duty. If only additional classes had done that, perhaps the king would have drawn back a little. A strong general protest would probably have held him back a little. But alas, that did not happen. A few other classes risked very weakly to protest, but that put no weight in the scale. Only the classes Amsterdam has strongly protested, although very civilly, yet it was told the king just the same. And what answer did the classes Amsterdam receive? The king had them written back that they had no right to object to the new church order, and besides, they must hold their tongue because they were paid by the state. That was it. It is true, the Secretary of State wrote in the name of the king that the doctrine of the Reformed Church would not be changed. But further, they must obey, and that settled the matter. Thus the protest was quietly put aside. Of course, why not? The committee of 11 preachers had also approved of it, had they not? Yet there were thousands of common people in that nation that did not agree with it, but they were not listened to at all. They were treated with hatred. According to the liberals, those people were some of those miserable snoopers. That's it, thought the liberals. No doubt it is all over now with the resistance. Perhaps it was a little beyond their expectation. But they were mistaken. That was not the end of it. On the contrary, the struggle had just commenced. That Hague Synod has had terrible consequences. Through that Hague Synod, the great separation commenced, and the church became divided. Besides, things in the Reformed Church began to fall away more and more. One regulation was followed by another. We shall still discuss one very dangerous regulation with each other. Now you must pay close attention. The church has its doctrinal standards. We know that a long time already, do we not? The Heidelberg Catechism was one of them. The Netherlands Confession of Faith was the second. And the third was the Canons of Dordrecht. These doctrinal standards are briefly called the three forms of unity. We have already written about them in chapter 97. Well then, when a student who had finished his studies and came from the university and would become a preacher, then he had to subscribe to those three forms of unity. That meant that he promised to preach nothing but what was determined and written in God's word and in those three forms of unity. Hence, everything which was written in that was the basis of their preaching. That regulation had been established at the Synod of Dordrecht, and that regulation was very good, because through this the heretical preachers would be barred from the church. But the Hague Synod abolished all that, and a new regulation came in the place of that. Another form was drafted. In that form was written that the new preachers should preach and teach at the catechism classes all that which is conformable to God's word in the forms of unity. They had to subscribe to the new form. That new form was called the candidate form. Perhaps you may think, now then, that was good, was it not? No, that new form was not good. That new form was even very dangerous. Because what happened? The liberal ministers also signed that candidate form. Oh yes, without any scruples, why not? But when some time later they stood in their own congregation, then they calmly proclaimed all sorts of wrong things, such as we told you in the previous chapter. That man is dead in sins and trespasses, that a person must be converted, that a person is justified by faith only. Ah, no, that was no longer necessary. Those liberal, those enlightened preachers preached altogether differently. A person was not quite so bad. And these things were taught the people from the pulpit and the youth at the catechism classes. And when those liberal preachers had that pointed out to them, and if they were told that they had signed that candidate form and that they must hold themselves to that, then they began to laugh shrewdly. Then they answered, of course, we have signed that new form, but not everything which is written in those doctrinal standards is according to God's word. Oh no, there are various portions in that which according to us are not conformable to God's word. Well then, we do not preach that. We did not promise that either. Does it not read conformable to God's word? Do you understand now why that new candidate form was so dangerous? Let me tell you once more very plainly. According to those liberal preachers, those three forms of unity were no longer any good. Oh yes, some portions from that were still good, but there were also things in that which according to them were no longer any good. Those portions were no longer believed by them. Do you understand it better now? Those erroneous preachers could preach whatever they liked, and even though it was at variance with the forms of unity, because they then answered, well, just listen. I do not agree with that part of the catechism or with that article of the Netherlands Confession of Faith. According to my opinion, that is not conformable to God's word, and for that reason, I preach that different. No one could do anything to them. Formerly, the erroneous preachers, the deceivers, were put out of the church. Then they were no longer permitted to preach. Just think of the Remonstrant preachers who were removed at the Synod of Dordrecht. But now, with that new candidate form, that could not be done. They could quietly continue preaching and catechizing. They could quietly destroy the congregations with their wicked dogmas. For that reason, that new candidate form was so mortally dangerous. You were not aware of that, were you? No. And in the beginning, thousands of people who lived at that time were not aware of that either. Later on, they did. But then, it was too late. They have purposely set aside and changed that old form very craftily, very carefully, so that it would not be noticed. And with what purpose have they done that? In that way, the doctrine of the Reformed Church had to be changed. In that way, the truth of God's word must gradually disappear. Much could still be written about that, we shall leave it with this, so that we may continue plainly. But no doubt it has been clear to us that it did not go well in the church of their fathers. With this Hague Synod and his regulations, King William I has destroyed the church. In this way, secession had to come. One of two things had to happen. Either the church order of Dordrecht had to be introduced again so that the pure confession of the church could be maintained and all false doctrine could be barred, or the secession must come. The question was, who was king of the church? King William I with his administration and regulations, or Jesus Christ, who has bought his church with his blood? The resistance against the Hague Synod, with all its terrible consequences, did come and became ever more vehement. God's people could not and were not allowed to obey all those regulations. They had to obey God more than men. The liberals became angry. They began to revile, and they did not listen to the many warning voices. They laughed at that. They mocked at that. And then the secession finally came. It was a terrible pity that this secession was necessary. We may surely put a wide black border around the secession, and yet it had to come. It could not be different, because the largest part did not listen to the warnings of those that loved the truth. Yea, worse, King William I and his administration have given the impulse to the secession because they have cast out those who did not want to submit to that. This may never be forgotten. How grievously has King William I sinned? How grievously have all those liberal preachers and office bearers sinned? They themselves were the cause that a schism has come in the Netherland Reformed Church. Shall we applaud that? No, but the facts are there. Those facts cannot be denied. If they had only listened, then it would have never come that far. If they had maintained the truth and had barred all those that did not agree with the truth, then the secession would not have been necessary. We hope to tell you more about that in the following chapters.